It's a privilege for us from Czech Republic to be here. I'm not here alone. I'm here with my wife and a couple of my friends. If you want to talk to us after the service, talk to my wife. She's way nicer to talk to than me. This partnership we have between New Hope and our church doesn't really feel as a partnership to us. It feels really like a friendship to us, because when every time we're in New Hope in Minnesota, we just feel so loved by you guys and just so encouraged, and just, yeah, thank you for that, and thank you for all you do. And it's just a lot of you I see in this room either been to Czech Republic or have their siblings or their children to be in Czech Republic. So just thank you for your partnership and friendship and for your love. So let's open to 1 Peter. That's where it'll be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to talk about calling. Okay. So there's some people here who would say, I'm called to do something. And sometimes when we see people like pastors and missionaries, and they're going around and saying, like, I'm called to be a pastor, or I'm called to be a missionary, or I'm called to be a worship leader, we can start thinking and wondering, well, what about me? I'm not a pastor. I don't work in full-time ministry. What about me? Am I called to do something too? And it can be discouraging to hear people, well, God put on my heart this, and then feel, well, I never felt like God put on my heart to do anything specific. And, you know, when they come to you and they say, well, I'm called to be a pastor, what about you? And you can be like, I sell shoes. Yeah. You know, so it can be discouraging, can it? And we can ask questions, well, does God want me to work this job for the rest of my life? Should I do something else with my life? Should I switch schools, or should I just be, I don't know, missionary or something? And if you're honest, we have these questions. We have these questions. And while these can be good questions and we can ask them, when we read the Bible and when we read the epistles, We don't see apostles really telling people, you have to find your calling. You'd be hard-pressed to find verses in your New Testament apostles would be, you have to find your calling. You have to decide whether you're going to be a blacksmith or a farmer or a camel salesman. And we would imagine, like, this is the first thing they would tell them. If it's so important for the churches, and especially new churches and new Christians, to find their calling, to find their job, this would be the first thing they would tell them, right? It's like they're telling them all these things, but they would forget to tell them, oh, you need to take the spiritual test to decide whether to sing songs or preach. They're not telling them really that. And instead of, we see apostles, instead of telling them to find their calling, they're telling them they're already called. Instead of telling them to find their calling, to find their new job, to find their role in ministry, they're telling them, you guys are already called. And because church is not a place where there are some who are called and some who are not. Church is really a place when there's some who are following their calling and some they're not. So how does God call us? How does God call us? How does God call you? You specifically. Why even would God call us? Like, we believe, we're Christians, and we believe that God is self-sufficient, which means he doesn't need anything. Why would God call us? And to what would even God call us? What do he need to do? What do he need us to do? It's like when I was younger, let's say about 8, we celebrated Christmas. We celebrated Christmas in Czech Republic on 24th. That's our Christmas day, not 25th. And I would often ask my mom this question. I would ask her, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? And my mom would always say this one thing. I want well-behaved children. I was like, nice, I don't have to buy anything. I don't know if it's a cultural thing, but I guess not. If your parents, like, I don't need you to take my money and buy me something, right? Interestingly enough, Bible tells us the same thing. Bible tells us that God, if we ask, what do you want? Bible tells us that God wants children. God wants us to be his children, and he paid an incredible price for us to be part of his family, to be adopted as sons and daughters, to live as his children. That's what he's calling us to be, to live as his children. So 1 Peter, start with verse 14, and I'll read 15 and 16 too. And Apostle Peter tells this to churches who are spread out in Asia Minor, who've been foreigners in countries that are trying to figure out their sense of calling, their identity, and he tells them in the first chapter this, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But he who called you, as the word, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So it's like, God, what do you want from me? It's like asking God, God, what do you want for Christmas? It's your birthday anyway. What do you want? I want children. I want children. So when people would look at you and they would know you belong to me, they would say, well, the apple did not fall far from the tree. I want you to be holy, the text says, as I am holy, as my children. And watch what the text says next. What does it mean to be obedient children? He says, you are a new person. Do not go back. Do not go back to the former things. Do not go back to the way you lived before. Be holy, the text says, in all your conduct. The word conduct in New Testament can be translated also as a way of life. As the text says, be my children, be holy in all the ways you live. In all the ways you live, not on Sunday, not in church, not in just this area of your life. Be holy, be my children in all of life. And he says, be obedient, children. And I think this needs to be mentioned. Don't just pretend to be my children. Be children in all you do. Not just in all you think, in all you do. Because Christianity is not just something new we have in our heads. It's not just a new philosophy we got, so we can think about things differently and we can argue with people about philosophy. Christianity changes the way we live in all you do. And sometimes Christians are going mad to find their special calling from God, but this is special calling from God. To be his children in all we do. And maybe what needs to happen first for us to follow this calling is to confess we're failing at it. And I think the first thing, what the first play we'll see, just pretending to be God's children really, but not really, is our prayer life. And I don't mean lack of prayer. So when I became a Christian, when I was 18 years old, I became a Christian, and Czech Republic is one of the top most atheistic countries in the world. Okay, so I didn't know anybody who would claim he or she is a Christian until I was 18. I haven't met anyone before. Thanks to New Hope Church, I met first Christians. And I became a Christian when I was 18, and my best friend, Peter, was not a Christian. And maybe you have a friend who's not a Christian, or maybe member of your family. And this, like a guy who would say, I can't believe he can become a Christian. I can't imagine it. There's no way Peter is going to be a Christian. He's like, too cool for Christianity, is in a basketball team, has lots of friends. He doesn't need it. He's smart. He rejects. I shared the gospel with him multiple times. I was crying and telling him the gospel. We were at the disco. He couldn't hear me. I was screaming at him, Jesus is better than this. And he's like, well, if he shows me a sign, I'll become a Christian. And then he went home and crazy things happened. You know, like a branch fell on him, on the head, as he was praying. Then a white rabbit went through the street. And he came home, and he shared the bedroom with his brother. And he came home, his brother was sleeping. As he sat down on his bed, his brother just sat down and said, "Time is ticking away." And he didn't become a Christian. And I prayed almost every day for 6 months. I prayed, "God, make him a Christian, save Peter." And then I remember one night, I prayed the same prayer, "God, save Peter." And I just broke down and I said, "I don't believe you're going to save him." It's like what I feel with my parents now who are not Christians. It's like I can't imagine any way he would become a Christian. I can't. I'm praying for 6 months like I do believe it, but I don't. And I stopped praying. Next week, he became a Christian. With no help from me. You know, and sometimes, like, we can kid ourselves that we're Christians, and we pray, like, "God, thank you for this food." That's a good prayer, but I could care less about this chicken. And I'm saying, like, I'm, like, playing theater to God that I care about this food, which maybe I should say, there's no thankfulness in my heart, and I know there should be. I could care less about the weather, if it's raining or sunny. Create a thankfulness in my heart. Don't make me a pretentious Christian who just pretend. Make me be an obedient child, not just to pretend that I am. So that's what the text says. Be obedient children in all you do, in all life. Not just take a cloak of Christianity. We're called to be Christian children, not just to pretend. And if you write notes, this is what you write. We are called to be God's children in every aspect of our life. That's what the verse is about. We're called to be God's children in every aspect of our life. That's our calling. We don't have to look for much more than this. It doesn't matter where you are. If it's junior high, nursing home for seniors, whatever. If you have lots of money or you're broke, if you have a job you like or a job you hate, in all life. And this is amazing. We can be sure of this calling. You don't have to say, like, "I think maybe God wants me to be his child. Maybe I have to pray about it more." No. I know. Why? He just wrote it there. And, you know, if someone asks you, "Well, should you work for this company, or should you be at the place you are at now or not?" You can say, "I don't know. It doesn't matter that much. What I know is God is calling me to be his child where I am. I can switch jobs. I don't know. I don't have to know." Because when you read the epistles, you find out that the apostles, they don't spend much time telling people where they should be or where to go, but they tell them how to be a new person where they already are. And you can, listen to me, you can work your job selling shoes for the rest of your life, and God will be glorified if you follow his calling there. And there's this feeling sometimes, we're not giving God enough. You had that feeling? Like, you may be stuck in a job you don't like, or even like, but you may feel like, "I'm not giving God enough. Maybe if I would be a missionary or a ministry, I would be able to God give more, but I'm not giving God enough now." You want to know a secret? A lot of people who are in ministry feel the exact same way. Like they're not giving God enough. They may feel, "Well, if I would be a missionary in a different country, then I would give God..." Missionary in other countries don't feel like they're giving God enough. There will be always a constant tendency to feel like we're not as spiritual as others and to feel like we're not doing enough, like we're not doing enough. And you know why? Because we don't. You're not doing enough. But we may miss the point of the gospel because Peter's message here is not, hey, be holy, and give God everything, try really, really hard. Be fully committed to be holy. That's just part of the message. But that's not the whole message, because the gospel is not about that. If you give God enough, it'll be okay. The gospel is about that God gave everything to us because we're not okay. And we may feel like we're not doing enough and we should do more, but listen, this is important to hear. We may feel like we're not doing enough for God, we're not giving him everything, but listen, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, certainly, and he doesn't need you to do anything. Like, he doesn't need us to reach people. He can save people on his own. Like the Bible says, he can make stones cry, even. He doesn't need us to comfort people. His Holy Spirit can comfort people way better than all of our counselors. He doesn't need me to preach or Matthew to preach. Holy Spirit can overtake any of you, and you can be a better preacher than John Piper. He doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything from you, but God uses us because he loves us. Okay? He doesn't need anything from you or me. God doesn't need anything from us, but he uses us because he loves us. I'll give you an illustration. When I was younger, let's say 6, 8, and me and my granddad, we had a deal. He passed away, but when I was younger, we had this deal. Every time we would go to the cabin, we had a cabin in the mountains, and we go there like twice a year, and every time we go, my granddad promised me, I'm going to make you a toy out of wood, and you can pick whatever you want to make me, to whatever you want me to make. And I would spend the entire, you know, drive to like thinking about horses or swords or like nunchucks or like whatever like I would make him to make me. And we would get to the cabin, and you know, my granddad was starting working on the wood, and I would go up to the attic where he worked, and I would ask, well, can I help you with anything? And he, because he's not a jerk, he told me, well, hold this sandpaper. I was like, great, I can be part of this, you know, and like, but it's not like he needed me to hold the sandpaper. Who can do the same job as me? A shelf. But he loved me, so he included me. And we can look at pastors, we can look at missionaries or wars. We can be pastors and missionaries or church planners or whatever you are and be like, oh, God must be glad that I am on his team. Or when I'm at the conference, it's like celebrity pastors conference, I see all these like great people. I'm so glad they're Christians. I'm so glad. And God looks at them and, well, gave them sandpaper to hold. That's you, that's me. You're holding the sandpaper because God loves us. You're not needed, you're loved. That's why we're called children. You know, and not fellow parents. We're children of God. Because the gospel is not about God needing us. It's about God including us. It's not about us giving God everything. It's about God giving everything to us. Because we're his children and he loves us. He's choosing by his own will to use us. And he says, hey, be my children in everything you do, in all the ways you live. Because what will drive us to be God's children all life is not what I can give God, but what God gave me. And oftentimes people who look like they do more for God, they're not doing it to do more for God. They just realize what God did for them more. They understand the gospel more, and that drives them to be children of the Father because they love the Father in all life. So if you want to live like that as obedient children and be holy as the Father is holy, you can have hope in yourself. Why? Have you tried to be holy? Good luck. You can try it today. The text doesn't say, hey, set your expectation of you high enough. You can do it. You can have your best life now. Bad quote. You can do it. You can be the best version of yourself if you really, really try. No. Verse 13. What's the verse right before the one that we have read about us being a children? Verse 13 says this, therefore, and the context is because we have the salvation in Christ, therefore, preparing your minds for action. What's that word? Action. And being sober-minded. I love it. That means not full of yourself. Being sober-minded, set your hope on what? Set your hope fully or perfectly on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do this and this and this and this. With your hope set fully or perfectly on not yourself, not the behavior, not the conduct, but the grace of Christ. We're called to be God's children in all life with our hope rooted in the gospel, not ourselves. Gospel is the driving force. We're sober-minded, which means you're not full of yourself, but full of Christ. Your hope is on grace, not your performance. So how does this play out? How do we live this new gospel life? How do we live as a gospel children now? How does this play out practically? So what I see right now in Czech Republic, and you may see it here too, is that Christians exchange the hope of the gospel for some sort of hope of better tomorrow. Okay? So what I mean is this. For example, our small groups became more of like an encouraging empathy groups. Which there's nothing wrong with encouragement and empathy. Those are good things, but I'll explain that. Let's say we have a guy, his name is Charlie, who comes to our small group and say, I'm really struggling at my work. My boss is a jerk, he bosses me around, he's like, I'm doing good, but he always tells me, he always criticizes me, and I hate him. And he doesn't pay me well enough. My salary is just, I do way more than what I get from my salary. I deserve more. And our tendency as Christians and in these small groups is, well, that's too bad. Let's pray for Charlie. Let's, Father, give Charlie a better boss and make his heart at peace, and maybe, if you want to, give him more money so he can have less stress. That sounds spiritual because it's prayer, but it's Christless. It's Christless. It's Christless. Because why is it wrong just to pray for things to get better? Because they may not. They can get worse. Like, have you looked outside for the things we prayed for? It doesn't look much like things are getting better. Because gospel is not about you getting a better life now. It's about getting Christ, who is a better savior than the job you have your hopes in, or the money you have your hopes in, or the whatever, the family, the children, your career. And Charlie doesn't need a prayer, oh God, help him to feel better so his job wouldn't suck anymore. Because it will probably still suck. Because God didn't promise you a better job. So what if we say this in our small groups? You know, we may think we deserve more. We may think we deserve a better salary, or we think we deserve better wages, but what the Bible tells us is the wages we deserve is what? Where are the wages of sin? Death. We deserve to die. That's what you deserve. You don't deserve race. You deserve to die. And you have money. You didn't even die. Sometimes it looks like we forgot that we deserve to die. And it's not like Charlie can't switch jobs or anything, but what if you say, the right and just payment we deserve, Jesus took on himself. So as right now, I'm freed from serving my boss and my career, but I'm free to serve Christ, who is, Bible tells us, my new boss. And I do everything in my work as I would do for him. Because I'm a new person and I'm not coming back to the former things. But I'm a child of God. Because gospel influences everything, and we need to know how to apply the gospel, not just better hope. Because our hope is not in better tomorrow. The text says this: set your hope on what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of who? Christ. It influences everything. When I'm in line in the supermarket and I get really, really angry because the cashier, she seems like she doesn't know what she's doing. I'm there for 5 minutes. Oh, poor me. I'm getting frustrated. And my hope is, what calms me down is not like, oh, it'll be over soon. Now, God had every opportunity to be angry with me, but he wasn't. I'm not going to be angry with her. When I struggle to love my wife, because she's doing things I don't like. It's not like, oh, just bite through it, get through it. No. I'm going to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Because Christ doesn't love me because I'm so lovable. He loves me because he's awesome. He loves me despite of who I am. Okay. So, do you see it? We're called. Every one of us, we're called. There's no one here right now who is not called. If you're not Christian, you're called to repent and believe in better Lord and better Savior. If you're Christian, you're called to follow Christ as a child of God. You're called to follow Christ, to be what I call gospel children. What that means is that we're called to be children of God with our hope rooted in the gospel, not ourselves. To follow Christ as gospel child and bring others with us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would break our hearts today. That we would see that all the things we're faking, when we maybe look like your child to others, but we know we're not. And I pray that out of this place of shame, you would bring us to a place of joy. When we don't have to rely on how we look, or who we are, but we can rely on who you are and how now, right now, in Christ, we look because of you. And I pray that this sense of calling to be your child will not be just a vague sentence, but it will actually influence the way we hope for things and we actually deal for things, so our minds are prepared for action, being sober-minded, not full of ourselves, but full of Christ, with our hope set on the grace that's coming with the revelation of Christ. Amen.